know how much we appreciate you. We thank you for your presence already here. As we go into the word, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand, praying for fresh unction and anointing, firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will be hearing me presently and subsequently remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine. In particular, cause our wills, Father, to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back and follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy, to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving all the blessings mentioned in that prayer, in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, there's our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern or example, as well as our goal. Perfection is simply a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in the soul and body are totally cleansed out by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. To appreciate this, you have to understand that man is a threefold being, spirit, soul, and body. When we get born again, what gets born again is the spirit. The soul, which is a part of the inner man, is, you know, is where your brain is the clothing of your soul, whereas the mind, the will, and the emotions. That part is separate. The Bible says, dividing asunder, the Word of God divides asunder, you know, the difference in spirit and soul. So the soul up here, the sin nature is still there, but the rest of the inner man is full of the, has the divine nature. And of course, you're living in a physical body, which also still has a sin nature. That's why you struggle with sin as a Christian. The Bible says the flesh, or the sin nature in the flesh, is in conflict with the divine nature and the spirit. These are contrary one to another, so you can't do what you should do. The good news is that you can and should get rid of that sin nature. That's what, church history people used to call sanctification. Just big names for simple things. You know what it really, yes, it's true. You know what it really means is just to sanctify means to set apart for a holy use. You know, the Bible says, having these promises daily, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. That's what sanctification is. From all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's where we get the word perfection, showing it is a process. You know, and when all of it is out, the end of that process is called perfection. Now, after you get that, you don't stop there. You mature in that level of perfection, just like the Lord Jesus, who was born perfect because he was born of a virgin. He also, the Bible says, he grew in wisdom and in stature. And it was not until he got to 30 years old, he now received the Spirit without measure. He had the Holy Spirit before. He'd always had the Holy Spirit. And he had it in increasing measures. He had more of it when he was 12 than when he was a baby. He had more of it when he was 20, because that's when you become a Levite, technically, you know, than when he was 12. And he certainly had more of it when he was 30 than when he had when he was 21. You know, this is all the different stages, you know, and that's why the Old Testament is so important. It has all the details of all of these things, although they are hidden in, you know, narratives that are just looks like stories and, you know, accounts. And if you're not careful, you just, you know, breeze over them thinking they're not important, but they're important. You know, that's why the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Even Leviticus is profitable. Even all the killing of the animal, everything is profitable. For instruction, you know, that the man of God may be perfect, you know, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. In other words, the man of God cannot be perfect if he doesn't know all scripture. You know, God didn't give us three textbooks. He gave us one. The Bible. And he says, now master it. Master it. And the Bible is not very big. Relative to some of the books we read when we were in school. You know, I still remember when I was an undergraduate. Thank God I didn't do medicine. You know, I was in UI. We had big physics books too. I had, you know, college physics. I still remember that was very big. And then we had all different. We had Nelcon. Well, that was for A-levels, you know. And then we had books. But, you know, I used to feel sorry for the boys in medicine. I had a lot of friends who were medical students, you know. Gray's Anatomy. Then Samson's Right Applied Physiology. And then they had, you know, all guys. I can't remember some of the names. You know, and you see them carrying these terrible things all over the whole place, you know. And most of them used to live in the cold room. You know, back in those days, we had there was a room inside the hall which was air conditioned, and that's where, you know, you go and read. I never used to use the cold room, incidentally, you know. So all the medical, my friends, I still remember, you know, it was watching this program, people like Professor Shito, Yinkumibodu, we were all in the same preliminary together, you know. Those boys lived, they lived inside the cold room, literally, you know. And you see them with all these fat books. I used to shake my head and feel sorry for them, you know. But thank God they're all professors today and doctors. So anyway, if you can master Grey's Anatomy, you can read the Bible. That's a lesson. That's the lesson. You can master Grey's Anatomy, you know. Even at O level, you can master Lambert, which we used for chemistry, and we used Nelcon and Abbott for physics. At least those three. And then we had this book, Stone and Cousins, for biology. We had to cram, we practically, you know, memorized all those books. I remember, I knew some of those books so well. If you start saying, I'll tell you the page, and I'll tell you the chapter. You know, once you start saying, that's where it is. You know? So God told me many years ago, he said, you're not serious. He said, if you get as serious with the Bible, as you did with all of those things, is that you get a first class in your spiritual life, which is what we're all aiming for. Praise the Lord. That's what this perfection is all about. So we're in the third day. The Bible says the third day I'll be perfected. And that is, this is the time of the fulfillment of the perfection of the church, where the church will come to the experience of this perfection. And like the Lord Jesus at 30, inherit the Spirit without measure, having mastered all of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, like Jesus did in the wilderness. And then that spirit, that measure, that we're going to look at it today. You know, when you see it in operation, what you see is that it produces instant, spectacular results. The key word there is instant. And what makes it instant is the volume and the force of that power. That's what makes it instant. You know, I remember as a young man, when I was, I'm still young in my mind. I was 20, 21. I was in Imperial College. And I was being taught by Kenneth Hagin, E.W. Kenyon. You know, I didn't get to know Kenneth Copeland until when I went to camp meeting in July. I didn't even know anybody called Kenneth Copeland existed. All I knew was Kenneth Hagin and E.W. Kenyon and Yonggi Cho. And so I remember in my meditations and praying, you know, where the how to operate in faith, you know, you have to believe, then you confess, you know, and then the thing comes. So I used to wonder why some things took longer than others. So when you speak in faith, you know, why doesn't the result come as quickly? And God taught me this. He said, force is equal to mass times acceleration. The bigger the thing you want to get into manifestation, which is the mass, the greater the force you have to apply, and that will now determine how fast the thing operates. So if you have a big problem and you have a small force, it's going to take a long time. Simple, you know. I said, wow. I said, so there's physics in this thing. He said, yes. He said, you know, that's why you have to, you know, the Bible says, you know, exceeding growing faith. your faith, faith is a spiritual force. You have to increase it. Now, the good news is that when you now get the Spirit without measure, the magnitude of the force, of the power, is so large that it doesn't really matter how big that mass is. When it hits it, it gives it a very high acceleration and it comes into manifestation like that. Well, you got that free of charge. Amen. Then I went to a camp meeting in that same 1980, you know, and I heard Kenneth Copeland. And lo and behold, Kenneth Copeland is teaching and he's bent on our force and acceleration. And I said, wow, this man stole my message. You know, he talked about, you know, spiritual force. He was talking on light, life, and love. And he talked about spiritual forces and the fact that, you know, the amount of force, you know, the amount of the faith is a force. You know, the other person I ever heard say it, I got it by revelation, but I didn't share it with anybody because they think I'm crazy. You know, so I just kept it to myself. So when I now heard Ken Copeland talk about it, you know, and the fact that, you know, the force would determine how quickly, you know, I said, wow, so I'm not the only crazy one. Praise the Lord. You know, so, and then he taught and all of those things. And so these are realities, folks. Spiritual things just as real as physical and material things. So that's why you find Jesus talking about great faith, small faith, little faith, weak faith, strong faith. It means that there are different levels of faith. So God wants you to have strong faith. So that anything you face, you're able to deal with it. Am I talking to anybody here? Right. So, and it's this Spirit without measure that we will use to take the gospel to all the nations, all the tribes, and make disciples in every tribe. Disciples, not our own definition, but the Bible definition of disciples, patterned after the 12 apostles and the 70. Disciples who will heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. We must have a group, anything from 12 and above, using the apostles as the template. Okay? In every tribe, tongue, and kindred. Can you believe that? That's the Great Commission. It's not what we watered it down to be. It's to make disciples in every... Say, you know, Jesus, he was very, very specific in his commission. He said, go to all nations. Again, the Greek word is ethnos. It means ethnic, where we get the word ethnic from. Go to all tribes and make disciples, you know, baptize them with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them some, all. It means you got to make disciples where they and what is all? The Bible says perfection, love. It says for love, all the commandments. So if you're going to teach them all, you have to teach them how love and how to perfect it. Otherwise, you're not making disciples. Yeah, and that's why, you know, you don't see them healing the sick, raising the dead, because it's those who have been taught all and are practicing it that have the love of God being perfected that can get that Spirit without measure, and they can, be disciples. We got plenty of work to do, folks. Then your neighbors say, we're not going anywhere next week. Amen. You know, it's a funny thing in Christianity. You hear them saying, stay rapturable. Jesus can come next week. No, you don't know your Bible. He's not coming next week. He's not coming next year. He's not coming in 7 years. He's not coming in 20. I won't go beyond that. You know, because number one, the church has to be perfected. Not everybody, but you have to have a company. Number two, they have to grow. Perfection is not the end of the story. They have to grow. Number three, they have to make disciples in every nation. The seed must reproduce after its kind. And that has to be done in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. Nigeria alone has 500 ethnic groups. Nigeria alone. It's not just Yoruba and Hausa and Igbo. No. There are loads and loads of ethnos in Nigeria. You know, I did my youth corps in Cross River State. You can't move 5 kilometers, the language changes. You know, all these places, Obubra, Akankpa, You know, we used to ride motorbikes all over all those places, Harley Davidsons. Can you imagine, Pastor G? You know, and so I got to know, you know, Obudu, you know, Ogoja. I was in Ekom. Even within the Ekom local government area, you move 5 miles in this way, their language, they don't understand each other. You move another 5 miles, you see, you know. And that's Cross River State alone. And that's true all over Nigeria. Don't let anybody fool you that all the North is uniform and they're all Hausa. They're not Hausa at all. Sure, you have those who are, they speak Hausa, many of them, because it's, you know, it's common in most of the languages. But many of the different tribes, you know, the Kanuri don't speak Hausa. Fulani and Hausa are not the same. You know, and even if you go to Borno State, you know, and all of those states, you know, people like Sister Molly, you know, and others, their language is not there. They don't speak the same language that, you know, they have their own language. Now, in each of those groups, we must now have disciples. So you can see, that's Nigeria alone. Not talk of Congo, not talk of China, not talk of Russia. Every country has different ethnos. Even London, even what we call the United Kingdom. United Kingdom has four. Scotland, Wales, England, and Ireland. Northern Ireland, you know, well, Irish, you know. And I've been privileged to have friends who are, you know, Scottish. When they're talking, can't understand what they say. I have no clue what they say. Because if you meet somebody who speaks a strong Scottish accent, you haven't got a clue what he's saying. When the Irish are talking Irish, you can't hear what they say. When the Welsh are talking Welsh, you can't know. You don't know what they say. You know, so they're all English. So they give them themselves a nice name, United Kingdom. Let's keep it like that. All right. And for whatever it's worth, I'm just throwing this out there. It's free of charge. Amen. Stay united. There's no point. You're stronger together than trying to break apart. The same thing's true of Nigeria. You know, there's no point, you know. You just belittle the countries that have no power. But when you're together, what makes America great today is because it's a confluence of many tribes and tongues. And what will make all the United Kingdom, Nigeria, will make you great is because we have a confluence of different tongues. And we must learn to get it is the power in our diversity and our unity that makes us great. You break us apart, just tiny little fiefdoms that have no power. Not the message for another day. Okay. Let's get back to the Bible. Amen. So, right. So we get spirit out measure. So we're looking at Jesus. We get in this perfection by operating the seven pillars of wisdom in the blood, the word, and the spirit. Honesty and humility of heart is the foundation, and you must maintain that foundation. Most Christians, they start honest and human. As they grow spiritually, they become proud, arrogant, and then they lose that initial honesty and humility. You must not. You know, and then praying in the Spirit, binding the devil, confession of the Word, you know, meditation of the Word, practicing the Word, you know, and fasting and living a fasted life. The power of the Holy Spirit using the blood, the Word, and the Spirit causes sin nature to be gradually cleaned out. And when all of it is out, you're in perfection, and then you maintain it, grow into maturity, get the Spirit out measure, and then you're good to go. Praise the Lord. Right. So in our last lesson, we saw Jesus and the centurion, and Jesus saying that this guy had more faith than the whole of Israel. It's still one of the most amazing statements. And it was not Jesus who said it. You say maybe he's exaggerating. You know, he's just using this as a metaphor. He's just saying it, you know. It's the truth. The truth is, everything he said was true. Can you imagine? He said, I have not found so great faith. No! Not in Israel. And E.W. Kenyon echoes this thought. I mentioned this, you know, in his book, one of his books. I think it was The Wonderful Name of Jesus. E.W. Kenyon wrote a lot of books. You know, I always recommend his books. You know, The Father and His Family, you know, The Bible and the Light of Our Redemption. what happened from the cross to the throne, the two kinds of life, and I think his best book is The Hidden Man of the Heart. All the books, they overlap, you know, but if you read those five, you probably get what he said in all the other books, because I read all of them. I still have copies in my house. I have it on my computer. I have it in my house, you know, after all these years. Let's give you WK a super clap offering. And you know what he said? He said that the centurion showed a greater appreciation of who Jesus was spiritually than most believers know today. So when Jesus said all Israel, talking about Israel, then it's still true today. Most Christians don't, you know, they don't have that level of revelation and faith. This man, he got it because he had an honest heart, like I said last week, you know. And Jesus said, you know, that, you know, he had not found so great faith, not in Israel. Now, the good news is that we can and should develop that kind of faith. And I explained to us last week that the way you do it is by revelation. Faith is actually revelation. Faith is seen in your heart by the light. That's why it says faith comes by hearing and the hearing by the word of God. Then the Bible says the entrance of the word giveth light. So when you have faith, you have light in your mind so that you will now see, you will discern, you have a clear understanding of spiritual realities. When it becomes real to you, that's faith. Then you now act on it, it'll work. When it's not real to you, it's in the head, and there's no light from the heart to the head, then you don't have revelation, it's head knowledge, and you know, you're just trying to something, you know, you're not really sure. You don't really know. Faith is the conviction, the evidence of things not seen, the conviction of spiritual realities. They are real, but you have to be convinced of it by seeing it in the spirit. I'm not going to have a vision. I'm talking about revelation in your heart, in your mind, like what I talked just to you now about faith, force equal to mass transformation. God gave me that understanding. It was real to me. Real. It's real. The spiritual things are real. Another illustration that, you know, Kenneth Copeland picked and preached on in that camp meeting, and I also I had it because of my physics background. You know, the highest form of energy in this world is light. Albert Einstein stumbled upon that truth. You can't go faster than the speed of light, you know, in this material physical world. But the material world is not the end of everything. So there's another realm after the speed of light, and it's not tangible to the senses, and we see it at the boundary. This mobile phone now, a wave's entering it. You can't see them, but they're real. You can get the evidence of it. You know, if I put it on now, you hear a voice. That voice is the physical evidence of the invisible wave that is entering it. When you speak in tongues, it's the physical evidence of the invisible power of the Holy Spirit that's come upon you. It's, you know, simple. So great faith is being able to see the spiritual equivalent of spiritual realities using natural analogs. That is something in the natural that is like it. According to Romans chapter 1, he said the invisible things of God, says they are clearly seen. They're invisible. So how can you see them clearly? Being understood by things that are made. So in the physical things that have been made, there's some example of some spiritual, of the spiritual reality you're believing for. Once you get it, that's great faith. That's what the centurion got. Am I talking to anybody? So tonight, we want to see Jesus in operation again. So this is in Capernaum. The Bible says he came into Capernaum. You know, and so this man comes to meet him, says, come to my house. Jesus said, I'll come. And the man says, no, you don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word. He sends the word. The guy gets healed. The servant gets healed. So he now comes to Peter's house. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and missed on them. Observe, the healing was instant. This is what we're talking about, the spirit without measure. This is one account. You find other accounts in the other gospels. In one place, he says he rebuked the fever. In another place, he says he lifted her up. So if you put all the three of them together, what Jesus actually did was that he held Peter's mom, wife's mom, lifted up and said, "Fever, go in Jesus' name." And lifted her up, and immediately she was healed. Instant. Now that's what you and I should be doing daily. That's what our inheritance is. When you hear spirit without measure, that's what you'll be doing daily. Instant healing of the sick. Bam! I like what Pastor Baker put it. He touched her hand and the fever left her. Observe, the fever left her. Everyone said the fever left her. I didn't hear you. So fever has ears. Fever has ears. He rebuked her, the fever. The fever left. So fever takes on a personality. You see, all sickness has a spiritual origin. It manifests in the physical, but there is spiritual force that is enforcing that condition, that is, that spiritual force is being released by the devil. You have to understand as a Christian. If you don't understand it, you won't go far. All the Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Every sickness is a satanic oppression. I did not say possession. I said oppression. I'll tell you where sickness comes from. God gave me this revelation, again, from my physics educational background. That's why it's important to understand the things that are made. That will help you to now understand the spiritual things. Sickness is simply a distortion of health. In chemistry and physiology and anatomy, all conditions are determined by an electronic configuration. What we mean by electronic configuration? The way the electrons and the atoms and the nuclear, the protons, let's keep it simple. There are a lot of deeper things, but let's just keep it simple. This is O level. Amen. Protons, electrons, and neutrons. Okay? You put them in a particular configuration, you get nitrogen. You change the configuration, you get oxygen. Watch this. Oxygen will give you life. Nitrogen will kill you. So what is sickness? It's simply a distortion, a rearrangement of the configuration of the basic elementary element, particles that God has created. God created the particles. And God created the good things. So the good things are they're configured to make them good. Evil is simply a distortion of good. Sickness is simply a distortion of health. So whether you take Panadol or Camoquin or some drug to get well, you know, let's take malaria, for example. The mosquito goes in and then, you know, it causes something in the blood. I don't know all the physiology. I can't remember all the details. It's not important. The important thing is the illustration, you know. So it goes into the, and then it distorts it. So when you now take the medicine, there's a chemical reaction, a biochemical reaction that causes those bonds to break so that the whatever it is that's going on in the blood that's causing your temperature to go up and all of that, it will come down and you feel healed. Well, you can do it from the physical because the medicine only releases power. It releases, it's either exothermic or endothermic. It releases some power, you know, when you take the drug, when it goes into your system, there's a chemical reaction that changes that configuration. And that makes you well. Now, you can approach it from the physical, or you can approach it from the spiritual. If you approach it from the spiritual, you in the name of Jesus, you release power. The power will do the same thing the malaria, the camel queen is doing, but they're doing more efficiently without any side effects. And good news, free. Give the Lord a clap offering, amen. More efficient. Now, if you need to use camel queen, please go ahead and do it. Amen. But what we're saying is that if you learn to live in divine healing and health, you know, you hardly need all of that because the power of God inside your body will just keep things properly in their correct configuration. And when those things on the outside try and come in, because it's oppression, they will heal that was Jesus of Nazareth when healing all those that were oppressed of the spiritual force from outside that is coming against your body. At the cellular level, trying to distort those configurations. If what is coming out of your spirit daily is strong, it will neutralize the effect of that force coming from, so you stay healthy. Which is the will of God. The will of God is not you get sick and get healed. Get sick and get healed. The will of God is that you stay healed. Oh, not a clap offering for the Lord. And that's what Jesus demonstrated. You now understand. You see, when you have all this, understand the background, you don't understand the scripture. It says, you know, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Let's paraphrase that in the light of what I've just said. That he might destroy the distortions of the devil. Satan is not a creator. Only God is a creator. But Satan can distort what has been created. And that is the origin of evil. Evil is simply a distortion of good. Only God has the power to keep all the things he has created in the right configuration. Once the power of God is no longer in operation, you know, or you take the power of God away from that, what was originally good that God created now becomes distorted. That's where you get sickness, evil, everything. That's why to stay good, you have to stay with God. That's why Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. Only God has the power to keep things in the right configuration, the way he planned it, the way he created it, then everything stays good. Is it clear? And when you begin to understand these things, it becomes simple. I'm not talking to anybody. Right. And when even was come, verse 16, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits, ever say, with his word. I didn't hear you. And healed all that were sick. Notice it wasn't some. That's the characteristic of the spirit without measure. There is nothing that can stand before it. It's too powerful. I remember many years ago, the picture is still in my mind. There was an earthquake in Japan. Remember, we saw it on CNN. There was a tsunami. The force of the water that came from the ocean was so powerful, it would just carry cars. It carried houses. It carried everything. Everything in its power. Because of the force, bridges, great infrastructure, everything, because of the volume of the water and the force with which it was coming. Because a tsunami is a wave that comes from the bottom of the ocean due to a shift in the tectonic in the plates. You know, the origin of a tsunami. You understand? Is an earthquake at the bottom of the ocean. You see, when there's an earthquake happens here, like sadly what's happened in Turkey, which we're very, very, we're not happy about it, and we're praying, you know, go, and they've been miraculous, you know. Let's give a Lord a clap offering. And some two boys, they've been there for days, and they survived. They brought out a baby, and, you know, in every bad thing, you will see God. You will see the mercy of God in operation. So when there's an earthquake on the earth, there is a shift between, you know, the plates of the earth. And that's what causes the, and that causes the distortion that causes the houses to come down and all that. Now, if there's an earthquake at the bottom of the ocean, you know, the ocean is so many, you know, meters of water, the volume of water. So when there's a shift like that, an earthquake at the bottom of the ocean, it causes a rise, you know, in the water. That's what we call a tsunami. So that water now comes out with great force, with great volume, and comes into the land. So it will now pick up cars. It will pick up a bridge. It will pick up houses. As the picture is still in my mind. I saw it on CNN. And then it reminded me of what the power of God can do. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. When there you have a spiritual tsunami of the power of the Holy Spirit, it will pick up anything. It says, and he healed all that were sick. No sickness will be able to stand in front of him. You know our problem? We've not generated our power to that degree. So we just have these little taps of water that are coming out. Thank God it's still water. It's just a tap. But can you compare a tap to the power of a tsunami wave? Both of them is water. But one is such a tiny little, it doesn't do anything. Or it does very little. It will quench your thirst. But if you want to know that would destroy the works of the devil, you need a tsunami. That's what all this perfection thing is all about. But God won't trust you with a tsunami. He's got your character right. Instead of it being for blessed, it'll become destructive. That's what Lucifer has. Lucifer has power given by God, but it's corrupted power. So he's not using it for good, he uses it for evil. And you know what? He's like, you know why did God, the Bible says, gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God gave him the power, said, keep it. You're using it for bad, and your day of judgment is coming. And I'm going to raise up sons that are going to be greater than you. Now you can understand scripture, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I'm going to raise up sons, says, you know, you have got little children. I've written unto you young men because you are strong. And the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. He said, you keep doing what you're doing. I'm going to raise up sons, and I'm going to give them more power than I gave you. I won't take the power I gave you, the gifts and the calling of God. But I'm going to give these people more power, and then they will deal with you. And they will put you under their feet. Yes. Exciting days are ahead. When evil was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirit with his word. Observe, the deliverance was done through the word. Not all this gymnastics that we're used to. Hello? And healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled. I didn't hear you. Which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet himself. Took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Here, Matthew is quoting Isaiah 53:4, which says, surely hath borne our griefs, the old King James. It's actually sicknesses and carried our sicknesses, you know. He hath borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. That's what the original Hebrew says. The old King James translates that as griefs and sorrows, you know, sickness and pain. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. The important thing is, ever say himself. I didn't hear you. Oh, I'm trying to get your point across, because ever say himself. Say it about three times. Himself. 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 Then turn to your neighbor and say, himself who? Himself the word. Himself the word. That it might be fulfilled. At this time, Jesus hadn't died. Yet, the scripture says that it might be fulfilled. In other words, the word. Jesus is the living word. So the word himself took our infirmities and carried our sicknesses. So when you speak God's word with sufficient force and with sufficient power, it will take sickness away. It will take infirmity away. Oh, give the Lord a clap offering somebody. Himself. Himself. The word. Himself. The word. The word. The word will take away your infirmities. The word will carry away and take away your sicknesses. Did you observe how he healed Peter's mother? He says, and the fever left her. himself took the fever away with his word. You know, the church should be so powerful that the world will be rushing to church every Sunday so that they can get healed. Amen. You won't need to go and start advertising on CNN. The miracles that we'll be doing in our daily lives will be the advertisement. With this place, we'll not be able to contain the people. I've been saying that for years. You come at 8 o'clock, you won't find a seat. Except you're one of the pastors. It's true. The church will be full. Why? Because they come to get healed. It says, and multitudes from Tyre and Sidon and from beyond Jordan, they said they came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. It says, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. Should be normal. Normal. And virtue went out of him and healed them all. People come to church, you know, just to get healed. And they won't disrupt the service. You don't have to have this long healing line and pray for you. It's unnecessary. He sent his word himself. Himself. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions as you are preaching and as you are ministering, people getting healed. The word himself. Himself, the word. The word will just be taking away sickness and it will be taking away disease as the word is coming forth. So we will not be distracted by trying to pray for the sick and all of that. All that's just sidelines. We'll concentrate on the word, which is to make you like Jesus. That's where we're going. That's what we're going to be doing. I don't have time. How can I be praying for 5,000 people? I don't have time. We don't. It's because we don't have that level of anointing. And we have here in a measure, you know. I pray for the sick every Sunday. I just don't make a big deal about it. I pray after the message, I pray. Because the word has already been sent forth. Himself, the word. He sent his word and healed them. He cast out the spirit with his word. We should put more emphasis on the word than we do. See, most people want some spectacular thing. They want someone to lay hands on them and put some oil on their head, you know, and rub their head very well. Their head. Now he knows God is healing him. You don't need that. Be like the centurion. You don't need to come to my house. You don't need to lay hands on me. Speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. Who's still on my side? If you're on my side, give the Lord a clap offering. Okay. So that's what this, you see, that's why these things were written. They were written for our benefit, that it might be fulfilled. So that time he was healing Peter's mommy, Peter's wife's mommy, and he was healing that evening. What happened that day was this. You know, you have to put all the events together. Jesus comes into town. The centurion meets him. He speaks the word, the servant is healed. They go to the synagogue. They go to Peter's house. He sees his mother-in-law sick. He speaks. The news goes around the neighborhood. That's what happened that day. You understand? See, he's just healed. He's just healed mommy. This one tells us, go and bring your. So they now went to bring all the sick people in the neighborhood. Only God knows how many. Maybe 100, maybe 200. Everybody just went to go and bring all the sick people. That's like, and when even was come, that same day, many that were possessed of the devil, he cast out the spirit with his word and healed all that were sick. Everybody got healed that evening. And now my Bible now says that happened to that it might be fulfilled. So the word healing, the power of God through the word healing people was the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Apart from what was still going to be fulfilled on the cross later on, where he legally now took it on his body. But at that time, he was doing it with the word. And you and I are supposed to do the same thing. You know, it was Brother Hagen. Let's give Papa Hagen a super clap offering. Who I first heard say this. Not maybe with the same clarity in which I've said it now, But I still remember him because it still resonates in my spirit. He says himself, the word. He said, the word will take away your sickness. Proverbs chapter 4. My son, attend to my words. Kenneth Hagin quoted this. Incline thine hearing to my sayings. Don't let them depart from thine eyes. Keep them into thy heart. For they, my words, are life unto those that find them. And medicine, himself, the word. Medicine to all your flesh. I don't know if you're still with me. Good. Verse 18. I'm still on my side. Good. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart from the other side. onto the other side. You know, Jesus always tried to avoid the crowd. He ministered to them because he had compassion on them. Because there was sheep that had no shepherd. You know, but he Jesus was very self-effacing. He never liked to show off. And that's one of the greatest characteristics of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They're self-effacing. A self-effacing person is someone who does not like to draw attention to themselves out of humility. So whenever, you know, when the multitudes got together, they always tried to, you know, pump up Jesus. You know, and let's do the same thing for us. And we have to learn the same story. So Jesus, he ministered to them, you know, heal the sick, you know, give them bread and fish to eat. Then he would disappear. he would always, you know, he would send them away. So this same day, he said he saw great multitudes about him. And then he gave commandment, he ministered to them, then let me just left them alone, you know, to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe, I didn't hear you, came and said unto him, Master just means rabbi. It means teacher in the Hebrew. You know, rabbi, teacher. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Many people say that today, but they don't mean it. See, especially when people see power, when they see healing, sick, and all that, oh, this is lovely. Oh, God, I will follow you. But they're not sincere. So Jesus always told them the cost of discipleship. He never encouraged the crowd to follow him without them knowing the price they were going to pay. Always. And you and I have to learn the same. Today, we pray to the gallery. And we try and just get a lot of people, you know, and we try and hide we suppress the truth so that we don't tell them what it's going to cost. Jesus didn't do that. Anytime he saw a multitude, he would turn back and say, if any man will follow me, we're going to read it now. Let's read this account in Matthew. Then we'll look at some of the other accounts in some of the other Gospels. Am I talking to anybody here? Right. So he says to them, he said unto him, now, you want to follow me? This is Olubi Johnson paraphrase. I'll follow you wherever you go. Oh, really? Okay, check this out. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Still want to follow? What was Jesus saying? I don't have a house. You know, throughout his ministry, Jesus didn't have a house. What do you need a house for when you're checking out after 3.5 years? Makes sense. He was rich enough to buy one. But it didn't make any sense. It made no economic sense. Well, but what was the point in getting a house? He wasn't going to get married. He wasn't going to have children. He was going to heaven. So there's no point getting a house. So he used Peter's house and paid the rent. And certainly he did. We know that, you know. One day they gave him to get tax from Peter. So he said they want tax. Jesus said, oh, all right. He said, the children of the king, do they pay tax or is it outsiders that pay? Is it outsiders paid? Said, so really, the children are free. In other words, you know, we're God's children. And really, technically speaking, we're not supposed to pay tax.
He said, but so that we don't offend, Jesus never broke the law. He said, now, this is proof that they never sold the fishing business. They just left it. They had hired servants who were there in there. So he said, now, you know what? You go to the sea of Galilee, and go and fish. He said, the first fish you catch, open his mouth. He said, there'll be a gold coin there. It has so much, it will not only pay my tax, it will also pay for you. You there is not Peter. Peter, James, John, Peter, Andrew, everybody. That's how rich Jesus was. Hello, somebody. So, now, this guy didn't know all of that. But Jesus was trying to tell him that it's not going to be convenient following me. It's going to cost you. You may not have a place to sleep. Sometimes we get to Peter's house and there are 12, 15 of us. And then we just have to sleep on the floor. You know, and the son of man has nowhere to lay his head. You still want to come? The Bible doesn't tell us whether the man went or whether he went away. The Bible is silent on this particular guy. So maybe when we get to heaven, we'll know whether he agreed or he didn't agree. What I'm saying is this. The Lord Jesus always made it clear that there was a price to pay. And that following him was not going to be convenient for the flesh. And that's the reason why many people no longer followed him. Now, let's look at this account. Or let's read everything and then we'll look at so on to the other account. Look at 21 and 22. So, another of his disciples, now this guy had already joined the group. You know, he was one of the 70, I guess, you know. I said, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Oh man, if you said that today, they'll stone you. Imagine when he come to me, one of my pastors, you know, say, Pastor, please, I want to go to Kitipuwa. I don't know where that came from. You know, it's my father's funeral, you know, and I want to go and join the family to go and bury him. And then, no! Follow me. Let the dead bury their dead. People get offended. How many people know that? We did used to do that years ago. We don't do it anymore. Now, seriously, if we had an important thing to do in terms of spiritual priorities, I would say no. You can do what you want to do with it. Either you postpone the burial, you know, or tell them at home, sorry, I can't make it. Yes. What's your priority? But you know, the average Christian today will get offended. Imagine if it was you. Your father will not die in Jesus' name. And if they're dead, they're dead already anyway. Amen. And you came up to me, you know, senior pastor, you know, like Jesus, the head of that group. And you said, Pastor, please, I need permission to go and bury my father. And I said to you, let the dead bury their dead. Follow me. Don't put your hand up. It's a rhetorical question. How would you feel? Would you be offended? You know, I'm a mathematician. I did physics, but we do a lot of maths. And we do a lot of statistics. I can tell you, over 70% of the church will be offended. Especially if you say it like that. No, Jesus didn't pad it. He didn't go into all of that. He just gave it a let the dead bury the dead. In other words, if your father was a spiritually dead man, and he went to hell, then let your other spiritually dead relatives bury him. See, he went quiet. And you know, today it's true. I mean, thank God a lot of our people are getting born again now. But you do have cases where they're not born again. just going to hell. And then your brothers and sisters and your relatives, they too are not born again. So why don't you let the dead bury their dead?
Hoo-hum.
This teaches us one of the hard lessons. You see, you cannot understand, Pastor G, why they said this is a hard sin. And from that time, many of disciples do. When you say things like this, people get offended and no longer walked with him. Now, let's, and you know what? It's Bible. It's recorded. This is exactly what he said. He didn't hold his shots back. He gave it to him straight. The days that are coming ahead of us, there are going to be times, as we're going on missions, the Spirit of measure comes and we start going up. Listen, there are going to be situations, I'm telling you up front, there are going to be times and situations where we have to be as like this to you. No, you can't go. End of story. Amen. The kingdom comes first. Let the dead bury their dead. Especially if we know that in that particular case, the person was not born again. Forget it. Tell them, give them a call. You can't come. If you want to send them some money or something, you know. How will you take it? That's why God is teaching this now, to prepare you. It says, great peace have they who love thy law. It says, nothing shall offend them. Who's still on my side? Now let's look at, I put it here in my notes. The cost of following the Lord Jesus. Total commitment to him. Ready for self-denial, making him top priority in our lives. I'm going to repeat that. What Jesus demands, total commitment to him, that will be shown in your readiness to deny self. That's, you don't have a house, you don't have a nice bed to sleep on, any type of, you know, inconvenience that may come. And making him top priority. Priority over your father's funeral. Among the Yorubas, that's a very, very deep thing. Now, of course, I'm not saying you shouldn't honor your father and you shouldn't do their funeral. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that, each thing is contextual. Are you listening to me? Do you notice that Elisha, yes, it was Elisha, when Elijah dropped the mantle on him, you know, he asked for permission to go and tell his parents. He was allowed. So it changes from individual to individual. It's just a question of what is your priority. And God knows your heart. So many times, just to test it, he will say, don't. What are you going to do? You need to make that decision now. So when the test comes, you will pass it. And you won't fail. Now let's look at two other examples and then we'll close for today. We'll look at the other things next week. Look at Luke chapter 9. Just saying the same thing. We're going to look at two accounts. Luke chapter 9. Am I talking to anybody here? And verse 23. Excuse me. Now he's talking to, you know, talking to all his disciples and the people. And he said unto them all. They say all. Say all. All. That included the 12. It included the 70 and all the multitude. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me. I didn't hear you. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross once a week. Daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. In other words, if you try and, like Jonathan, if you try and play games and, you know, play the thing so that you try and save your own convenience and your own life, instead of being totally committed to the point where you deny yourself, you don't want to deny yourself, you still want to enjoy the things of the flesh, but you don't want to make a total commitment to God, so you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose that higher life. But if you will be ready to lose that lower life and suffer all the self-denial and inconvenience, then you'll gain the higher life. It's really as simple as that. You know, then look at another account. It's in the self-denial is a daily thing. What do we deny ourselves of? Food, sleep, talking. Our new book, Crucifying the Flesh. There are three things. If you master these three, you master everything. If you master over talking, that you offend not in word, don't talk too much. God, Jesus says you shouldn't talk, but you don't talk too much. In the multitude of words, they wonder not sin. All of us talk too much. You know, but with time, you grow spiritually. You learn when to shut up, which would be most of the time, and when to talk. Hello. It's okay to talk. Jesus talked a lot, but he always talked the word. Now, and it's good to, you know, talk, you know. God's humorous God, you know. There's nothing wrong in talking. It's just foolish talking. I think that's the word. And jestings that are not convenient. That's the foolish. You want to avoid that. Number two, food. As we come about living a faster life. Then sleep, so you can have extra time to pray. Look at three. If you can master self-denial in these three areas, you will master sex. All those ones are simple ones because you'll be in control. He says that if any man offend not in word, he says he's able to bridle the whole body. It's a key. And that's what he was talking about. So that guy who he was talking to in Matthew 8, when he said, follow you wherever you want to go. You really? All right. Okay. I don't have a house, though. So tonight, we're going to sleep in Peter's house, if you really want to follow me. And you know, you're just coming. There are 70 who came before you. So you will probably have to stay, you know, they look for a mat for you in the kitchen. Denial. That's what he was asking for. He was asking for a commitment to the comforts of denial for the comforts of the flesh in order to follow him. Most people aren't ready to do that. They don't like any. Me, I no go suffer. Who told you? That's a very unscriptural song. The Bible says that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. You go suffer. No suffering, no crown. No suffering, no glory. No suffering, no perfection. But it's not suffering of sickness. Mm-mm. It's suffering of self-denial. And it's not emphasized enough. All we hear in all our songs, we are not go suffer. It's not true. You will suffer. So you're not going to suffer sickness and calamity. You know, if you suffer self-denial, then you have spiritual power to overcome sickness and the other. You don't suffer all these bad things, but you suffer self-denial. Am I talking to anybody here? Who's still on my side? Glory be to God. Hallelujah. You got verse 26. I think I'm going to stop here. It says, if any man come to me, there's another one. Let me see. To get the concept, let's start from verse 25. And there went out, and there went great multitudes with him. Let's say great multitudes. And it's still the same thing today. And he turned and said unto them the great multitudes. See, Jesus was never moved by the crowd. Because he knew that majority of them don't have commitments. In the book of John, when he healed the people, in John chapter 2, after he did Cana of Galilee and he healed the Passover feast, he said, and he did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in man. Majority of men are fickle. They're not reliable. Many of our people, I'm talking about born-again Christians, They're not reliable. They're only there when everything's going fine. Once they run into some rough waters like this, they murmur, they complain, just like children of Israel. They carry on. Hello? There was an incident in the Bible, you know. I was just reminded of Orpah. Remember Orpah? You know, it was Ruth and Orpah. Look at the story. Naomi is widowed. Her two sons are dead. These two girls are the Moabitish girls that were their wives. So Naomi now hears that there's no more famine in Bethlehem. Another message for another day. They shouldn't have left Bethlehem in the other place. After all, some people stayed in Bethlehem during this time and they survived. And had they not gone to Moab, they would not have died. Another message for another day. Anyway, so she decides to go back. So the two of them say, oh, we'll go back with you, you know, and all the emotional. Many of us are less like that. Very emotional, you know, the crap. Okay, let's go. So they actually pack their things. The Bible says, and when they were on the way, it suddenly occurred to Naomi, do these girls know what they are committing to? They said, wait. Are you sure you want to? This will be Johnson paraphrase. Are you sure you want to follow me? I don't have any sons you're going to marry. Your husbands are dead. Even if I had a husband and I had children tonight, are you going to wait until when they grow up to marry them? You better go back. Go back to your parents and God will give you a husband and you'll have your lives together. The Bible says they lifted up their voice and wept, like many of us. Emotion, no decision. I'll repeat that. Emotion, no decision. We'll follow you. You know, the hand of the Lord. So, Orpah, which represents majority of the church, said, all right, you know, when Naomi pointed out, why will you follow me? What do you want? You're not going to get anything. It's true. All these tears disappeared. You know, and she goes back. Ruth had made up her mind. So Naomi now said to her, I said, look, you better go back like your sister. He said, don't tell me not to. He said, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God, that was the thing that was motivating Ruth. She did not want to go back to idol worship. Had she gone back to her parents, back in those days, women had no say. They will force one Moabitish man on her. They'll give her to one Moabitish man who will force her to go to start worshiping Moloch and these stupid gods. And Ruth had made up her mind she wasn't going back to that. She said, your God will be my God. He said, where you die, there will I die and there will I be buried. He said, God do so and more unto me if anything but death part us. The husband was dead. She had been freed for that covenant. She reenacted that covenant with Naomi because, not because of Naomi, but because of the God of Naomi. That's the difference. The most Christians are like Orpah. They are not like Ruth. When you say, if there's problems, you know. You have to. So that's what Jesus is asking for. He's asking for total commitment. You know? So here, he says, if any man come to me and hate not. Now, the Bible says, love your father and your mother. So you have to interpret this in the right of scripture. He's not saying you're going to hate your parents. He's talking about relative. He's talking about in terms of priority. Hate not his father and mother. I didn't hear you. These are scriptures people don't like to read. Everybody open your mouth and read it. Amen. You know, pretend as if it's not in the Bible. If any man, I didn't hear you. Some people are not here. I'm not hearing the ladies. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You know what Jesus is saying? I must be number one. Top priority in your life. above your mother, your father, your children, your wife. If I'm not, you can be a believer, but not a disciple. Stand to your feet. I preached that some months ago. It's one of our messages, making disciples. Majority of us are not disciples. We don't have this level of commitment. When the rubber hits the road, are you listening to me? We put our mother, father, parents, brother above Jesus. But you got to learn to put Jesus. You see, Jesus cares for them. Jesus is not a bad person. You can't actually look after your brother and your mother and your... if you are not close to Jesus. Because he's going to give you the power to give them covering and bless them. So by committing to Jesus, you are actually committing to look after them. But you must put Jesus on a higher priority than they. That's all. And that's what most people don't want to do. Ah, Emike. Ah, God forbid bad thing. My father, they say I should come. I have to go, you know. You're supposed to go for fasting and prayer. You're not serious. You haven't put him top priority. So he wants total commitment. Everybody say total commitment and top priority. I'm going to repeat it. Everybody say total commitment and top priority. He must come number one. And some of us went through that test. You see, when I got born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, I left prayer college, I actually went through this test. I didn't hate my parents, but I put Jesus on higher priority. And after a while, my parents got to accept it, understand it. And then with time, over the years, you know, they came round. And there were times I didn't used to go to Lagos, I just hear anybody. You know, I only went at Christmas or something. There was months I won't hear from them because I was doing something and they were not in agreement with me. I remember one of my uncles, not Femi Johnson, but another of my uncles, who was also a very rich man. He said, okay, let that God. He said, if when you get into trouble and you come to me, I won't give you anything. And I never went to him. I never. He's dead now. You know, he's a nice guy. He liked me. But, you know, he said, all this, what nonsense do you think you're doing? I said, no, I'm going to serve God. He said, when you get into, you know, because they thought, when hunger wire him, well, he will know the way back home. When is he? And it's the truth. You know? But the first, I'm looking at 1980, 81, 82, 83, 84. I met my wife in late 80s. By that time, I already had a job and I was already taking a UI and I was moving to UI to do my master's. Things had started getting a little bit better then. But in those first years, I didn't have a bed. There was a 9-month period where I didn't have a job. I was sleeping on the mat, the pillow. I had my table, my lamp, my Bible. But that's what I needed. Pray, get up in the morning, pray, fast, you know, read my Bible, study, you know. My parents couldn't understand it. My friends couldn't understand it. Many of my friends that were close to me thought I was crazy. I remember one of my friends, you know, I went to Lagos and we went to Federal Palace Hotel or somewhere. We were talking over drink. He said, look, I don't have nothing against you, you know, serving God. He said, but do you have to throw everything away because of that? He couldn't understand because he wasn't a Christian. And I said, well, I'm not exactly throwing everything away. I just putting priority on what I think is important. Years later, he appreciates what I'm doing. You know, so what I'm saying is that that test will come. It may not come the same way mine came, but it will come in a different kind of way. You know, but it will be tested. The parents, you know, or your family and friends and all of that, they want this, they want that. I remember when God spoke to my wife, at that time she wasn't my wife, you know, and I didn't know until later on when, you know, I proposed to her and then she was not telling me the story, that God told her that she was going to Ilorin. She was going to try to get a job in Ilorin. And she had finished her master's in UI, but the job in UI hadn't yet come through. So she went to Ilorin for an interview and had been offered a job, and she was in a taxi going to Ilorin, and the Holy Spirit said to her, I said, you're in the wrong direction, so go back to Ibadan. He said, Olubi is your husband. He said, but he's totally sold out to God. These are not my words. These are what God told my wife. She's testified about this before. He said, will you look after him for me? And she said, yes. So she came back to Ibadan. I didn't know, you know. It was later on I got to know. You know, at that time I had nothing. I'm talking about materially. I didn't have a bed. I think I got, you know, I started getting salary. Then I was able to make one bed later on, you know. I didn't have a bed, I you know, but I wasn't bothered, you know, I was only 20 something, and you know, I was facing what I was facing, and I knew where I was going by the grace and the mercy of God. So I you know, but if you looked at me in the natural, no prospect. Yes. My cars, I had two cars. My mom bought one for me. My dad gave me an Igala. The first Volkswagen, you know, somersaulted five times. You know, and it was still in the mechanics place. You know, I gave it to Volkswagen of Nigeria through, you know, the grace and the auspices of my uncle, Brigadier Johnson. So it was still there. They hadn't finished it. So in the meantime, my dad gave me this Igala, you know, and I was managing it, you know. And the times, you know, the tires would all strip off. I had all kinds of problems, you know. So who wants to marry that kind of guy? You know, no job. I had applied, but I hadn't given me the job yet. You know, I was teaching in the secondary school, Kutai. I was getting 300 naira a month. It was still money back in those days. You know, 300, 360, something like that. You know, it's about 400, you know. So we had money to be able to buy food in the house, you know. You know, and you know what? I'm telling you this story to let you know something. God will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, I never lacked for food and raiment. Never. Now, I now understand scripture. Having food and let us be content. I was content. I didn't have a television. I had no luxuries. I had nothing. But I had food and raiment. I could pray. I could read my Bible. I could study. End of story. Those were the important things. So I could follow. Then when God saw I was serious about it, and I'd been tested, then little by little, I got the job in UI. Then I got engaged. They started looking at getting married. You know, started teaching in UI. Then things started, you know, gradually. Then my wife got a flat in UI, which is where we lived and had our first children. Before later on, we got a house, rented a house, and then later on, used my father-in-law's house before we now got our own. It all took time. See, the thing about it is that it is those early times that God wants to find out whether you're really serious or not. When there was nothing, you're a cry baby. Oh God, why did this wilderness to kill me? Murmuring, complaining. And you say most of us are like that. Any little inconvenience like that, we begin to weep and cry. And you know, we want our leeks, our garlic and our onions of Egypt. I never helped anybody hurt. They're looking at me funny. Hello. Okay, let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Total commitment and top priority. Everybody say total commitment and top priority. Those are the prerequisites for discipleship. I'm not talking about new birth. I'm not talking about believer. Believer, or just accept Jesus. Finish. Amen. But if you want to go a disciple, inherit spirit without measure, total commitment and... I didn't hear you. Total commitment and... top priority. That's all. Those are the two. Let's talk to God. I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
Greater than anything. Hallelujah.
Greater than anything.
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord.
More than my heart can sing. I love you, Lord. More than I love myself.
More than I love myself. I
love Oh, sing it again. I love you, Lord, greater than anything.
I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
Greater.
Greater than anything. I love you.
I lift my hands. I lift my hands.
I am a sacrifice.
I am a sacrifice. I lift my hands.
I lift my hands up.
My body and soul the bride.
I lift my hands. I am a sacrifice.
I am your sacrifice.
Are you? The Holy Ghost is asking.
I lift my hand. My body and soul.
The bride.
I lift my hand. I lift my hand.
All that I am is yours. Hallelujah.
This is my song of praise.
This is my song of praise.
We'll sing it.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I worship you all my days.
I worship you all my days. Hallelujah.
Oh, let my life give praise.
Oh, let
hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
This is my song of praise. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I worship you.
I worship you, Lord.
We're going to pray in a minute. I'm going to repeat it. Total commitment and top priority. Total commitment and top priority. That's what Jesus wants. Anything less, he's not going to accept it. I'm talking about for discipleship. I'm not talking about, you know, to be born again. You can be born again just by accepting Christ. But if it comes to discipleship and going to this perfection thing, And get the spirit out measure, it needs total commitment and top priority. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
I thank you for your word tonight.
Thank you for your word tonight.
Thank you.
Thank you.
For showing me
what you want.
For me to be
a disciple.
And ultimately inherit, partake firstly, and later inherit the Spirit without measure. I understand. Father, I repent of where my commitment has been less than total, and I have not put you as top priority. I'm sorry. Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse me from all, or us from all unrighteousness, your life and your power in sufficient measure. Father, have mercy on me. Help me. Help me to see. Help me to see that when I do have total commitment and top priority, I'm going to gain everything. Help me to understand that when I give up all the things of this life in terms of commitment and priority for you, that in this lifetime, you give it back to me 100-fold. And let that motivate me to make this commitment to of total commitment to you, to deny self, and top priority, higher than my wife, children, my life, my father, my mother, top priority, so that I can truly become a disciple and ultimately partake of and inherit the Spirit without measure. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, thank you for your blood, your life, your power,
and upon our wills, la prikitolomas, our minds, la prikitolomatofrides, emotions, rikitofridi glomatoromesk, physical bodies, wrench kafri, umbridiska, circumstances, renanglamatulomatofreshe, regional heavenlies, renanzakitofreshe, insufficient measure, renaka tolom to fredesk, renatushka, in this regard, nebredega, jelika, frik to freding, safrine, in Jesus' name. If you need healing, just stretch your hand. If you are at home, stretch your hands towards your device. The power of God to heal is already in the air. As we said he himself, the word, took our infirmities and carried our sicknesses. He sent his word and healed them. The word is medicine. Medicine to all of our flesh. We release healing power into your physical body now in Jesus' name. We come against the spirits of infirmity, fear, doubt, unbelief, oppression, depression. We cast you out. Destroy your works. Resist and we bind you in Jesus' name. And we set loose the angels of God. Seven spirits of God to minister healing and deliverance. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. You may be seated just for a minute. We're going to go into a short praise and worship to honor God with our offerings. Yeah, I said this during the prayers. I did not say it during the preaching. You know, I probably will do this again next week. See, Jesus, being a very kind person, and a very considerate person, told the disciples what the reward would be. That was what motivated them to continue when others got offended. He said it in Mark chapter 10 when he told the rich young ruler to go and sell everything and follow him. You know, on the surface, you think, oh, what kind of crazy? I gotta sell everything. Sounds crazy in the natural. Then
they you know, he went away offended. Then just then Peter, and I thank God, you know, Peter was honest. He said, come on, we've forsaken everything. You know, I have a fishing business. We've left it. Well, they didn't sell it. No, it was there. But they weren't going to the office every morning. They weren't going to the boat to go and check how many fish did you catch today. You know, they just left it. You know, I'm sure there'll be months where they don't even know what's going on there. You know, because they were not living and they were constantly moving all over the whole place. You know, so Peter, you know, and it's a legitimate question. He said, but we have forsaken everything. What do we get? God did not talk him down. He answered the question. He said, we've forsaken all. What then do we, you know? So, you know I mean, we're just going to give up everything and is that it? He said, there is no man. And I want you to go home with that tonight. It's a total commitment. Top priority. It's a price, but has a great reward. Don't ever forget that. If you don't have the reward in front of you, you get discouraged. Even as a young man, I had a reward in front of me. A story I told you. I was in Imperial College. From Imperial College, God said, having the promise, I didn't know this Mark 10 at that time. You know, I knew it, but you know, it hadn't been revealed to me. The one I was with was 1 Timothy. He says, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is come. I knew that in this lifetime, somewhere down the road, everything I'd given, God's going to give back. I knew that. So I wasn't bothered. And every single one of my pastors, Pastor Quick, I will remember, when they say, oh, God told them to come and join me, I say, I don't have anything for you in the natural. But I do have the promise of God that in this lifetime, you get a hundredfold back. So if you can handle that, then come. If you can't, go. It's as simple as that. Amen. Amen. And that's something, he said, there is no man. Left house, all these are things that he said you should hate. Brethren, sister, father, same list. Just a few additions, the houses and all of that. He said, in this life, I didn't hear it. Next verse. Next verse. 30. They're sleeping up there. All right. But he shall receive 100-fold when he gets to heaven. Now. Motivation. So your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Keep it. So make the top priority, total commitment. Make the top priority with the understanding that in this lifetime, God's going to give it back to you 100-fold. And you would have the spiritual resources to handle it. See, there are things I'm doing now. I have spiritual resources to handle. I couldn't have handled 30 years ago, 25 years ago. Now, no problem. Because by the grace of God, I've grown. I've grown. You know, the financial resources, I got it. You know, I can do what I like now, literally. I don't want to tell someone the kind of research I'm doing now. And some of the things God's showing me. It's mind-blowing. I'm glad I made that deal. It's the greatest deal in the world. 100-fold in this lifetime. Better than any other deal they can give you in the world. There is no business deal that's better than that. And it's not surprising. You know why? I heard Kenneth Copeland say this first. God's the original Jew. He is the Lord thy God that teacheth thee to profit. Selah.